Dr. Randolph Nugent, Jr., who is the General Secretary of the General Board of Global Ministries. You have heard him introduced on several other occasions. I would like to add the fact that in the afternoon workshop sessions, we have had excellent attendance. He has shared in a tremendous way. I've heard many people say, after having been there for the 2 hours seminar with Dr. Nugent, that they have come away understanding and appreciating him in a way that prior to this time they had never had that feeling. And I think, Dr. Nugent, that is a good word to what you've been saying here, a good word to what has happened in the afternoons at our workshop sessions. This morning, Dr. Nugent will be concluding his series of lectures and our Minister's Week series on mission concerns and issues pertinent to evangelization. We welcome now Dr. Randolph Nugent, Jr.
Thank you very much, particularly those of you who have endured. It's one thing to begin, and it's another thing to end. But I appreciate particularly those of you who have been willing to wrestle with some of the ideas that we've tried to develop in our conversations about mission. Those of you who have had different ideas about it, because I have believed and I still believe that the kind of synthesis which we have within our denomination, where there is the possibility to explore arenas which sometimes seem to be very strange and different, and at the same time to encounter other perspectives which, when brought together, constitute what we understand to be United Methodism, is important for all of us, and particularly for those of us who are especially thinking about mission and evangelization. Really, mission is about people. And it is about the gospel and its penetration into every aspect of one's existence. And therefore, it has, I would suggest, a very social meaning. Our church, if it is interested in evangelization, must come to the recognition that mission of needs has to take into account what in our thinking we separate frequently as personal and social relationships. Our mission is more than the presentation of words to persons who may not have heard them before. Well, what is really at stake in all that we do together as we attempt to bring the word and to engage the life of persons? What is at stake in that encounter is one's very existence. It's really, I think, a question as to whether one lives or dies. Will God, who enters life through Jesus Christ, enable a fuller perspective, a broader reality for life? Will one's personal life be so gripped that there will be a change in that pattern? Will the sin that we know be conquered in the reality and the special situation? The truth about mission is existential truth. And then, to that extent, what we say about our life together cannot be separated then from what we practice in our life together. So if we are concerned at all about mission issues and things which are pertinent to evangelization, I would suggest that we begin with an understanding that the power of God through mission is a power which is sufficient to hold in tandem the forces pulling forth the contradiction, but between faith and practice, between life and thought. And that is a contradiction which we sometimes bring into reality, and not one which is in the faith which calls us. Now, unless mission understands evangelization as a societal process and focuses the personal implication of God's openness and salvation for all creation in such a way as to enable an individual to perceive one's task in a world of human encounter as a social task, evangelization may go on, but it shall be sterile and without the power of appeal. Another way of saying this really is that the doctrine of incarnation, the doctrine which suggests that when God speaks or when God chooses to communicate, it is through the Word, and the Word became flesh. Mission, therefore, should have a very social outcome. The effect of all that we do in the name of mission should not be limited to the visible church. For God's communication goes beyond the religiously sanctioned structures. And incarnation opens up a new world. And mission, therefore, calls us to proclaim the creating and redeeming acts of God, and to celebrate their signs in society and culture, and enable their fulfillment in every place. What redemption suggests is that in Christ, nothing is profane. The sign of mission, the concern of evangelization, is a sign and a concern in society and culture and with all people. And in so doing, the agent or the agency, the persons, become an extension of God's kingdom in a world justified by God's grace. And the church, through mission, is called to make this known. Evangelization awakens us to see God's redeeming activity in all situations. Evangelization helps us to understand that we need people to point to signs of God's good news. Evangelization suggests that even through suffering and death, because that is the way in which God, through Jesus Christ, chose to evangelize the world, it suggests that even suffering and death become means for us of pointing to the good news and the hope and the redemption which are brought. Now, unfortunately, I would suggest that this perspective of evangelization has been very slow to take hold. Because most of us want to or tend to cling to political or social ideologies and allow those ideologies to become the prism by which we view the world. Remember Isaiah? Perspective that from the mountaintop, that all veils will be lifted, all ideologies will be removed. The message of mission and its concern in relationship to evangelization is a call to proclaim a new being in Christ, to live out of that power alone. And thus, when it comes for at least Protestantism, in its relationship to culture, there is a suggestion that Protestantism, in its understanding of evangelization and mission, neither devaluates nor idealizes cultures. Protestantism and its concern tries to understand in culture its religious substance, its spiritual foundation, and its structure. It has done this in its person-to-person experiences. And mission, if it is at all to be related to evangelization, tries to be transparent. It becomes the agent which does not call attention to itself, but rather points to a meaning beyond itself, an absolute meaning. Now let me say a word, or try to say a word, about mission issues pertinent to evangelization with specific reference to the problem that we have in trying to be in mission in our day with some of the constructs and some of the formulations which have not come out of our day and which I would suggest create some problems for us, therefore. Paragraph 69 of our discipline, we are called in mission, in the section particularly on the new theological foundations, to be engaged and in dialogue with some of the ideologies of our day. Communism, it suggests, says. Humanism, secular humanism. Let me try to use this as a point of departure. When in society the concept of humanism arose, it arose at a time in which the religious community, or at least religious thinking, was a dominant factor. Humanism originally can be understood in its time as a defense against religious demonism. A defense developed in a period when religion ruled, but in which demonology was at the forefront of that religious perspective. Thus, if one could, and I've said this in a very simplistic way, but if one could begin to understand then that humanism developed out of a form of a response to Christian development. It was an attempt to lift up all that was valuable within the human perspective from within a time of Christian dominance, but a dominance and domination in which there were perspectives of Christian faith that valued less the contribution that was human. Let me give another example. Do you remember the Age of Enlightenment? In the Age of Enlightenment, there was a belief in reason, freedom, progress, and that had been enlarged and energized by religious fervor. Idealism and revolutionary power in the Age of Enlightenment had as its motor a religious identification, a religious orientation, and grew out of the context of all that was religious. This was an age of revolutionary reason, undergirded, if you recall, in that age, by an implicit belief in the sustaining power of natural harmony. In this period of enlightenment, the theories of laissez-faire economics, of democratic politics, of sovereign states, and even the congregational church polity developed. There, in that period of the enlightenment, whose engine was the religious community, was a strong belief and confidence in the individual, a spirit of independence. All of that gave way to a more limited technical reason in the 19th century. Reason became no longer concerned with ends and principles and meaning of life. It was limited to the service and to the development of the existing order. It was limited to the principles of production, and within that context, exchanged individualism for corporate behavior, over which there was little respect for persons except as producers. This machinery, this system, which had been produced out of reason, which found its engine out of the age of enlightenment, generated out of the religious community, had become for humanity a kind of second nature, which ruled humanity, subjected us to an impersonal fate. Now, to the extent that the human personality and that humans had lost control over our historical existence, this became, in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, a demonry, an existence driving itself to destruction by its inner laws. As Paul Tillich put it, it became that endless procession of man's attempt to fulfill his meaning in that meaning which has an end. He said, it became that ever restless dynamic of existence which stretched over all reality in order to find in it the rest of unconditional fulfillment. But such rest is nowhere to be found. In this activity is expressed, I would suggest, the broken relationship, the broken inner relationship between humanity and creation. What I am suggesting is that before this activity, in which reason no longer found its center out of its beginning, the original social ties and the property, for example, which a person possessed, expressed and pointed to the owner particularly, a transcendent meaning. They were symbols of one's participation in the world. But the result in that broken inner reality between ourselves and even our possessions is to make nature and society into mere things. Thus, the transcendent meaning between who we are and what we do became skewed. We're living in a world now in which property takes precedence over human rights. We're living in a world in which people find themselves in conditions of insecurity. They experience no common social or economic value. They have no means of changing their condition. For example, every year is published a map in one or another place of 131 developing countries. Year after year, it remains the same. The devaluation of human life, for example, around the world, is seen in the little support that is extant for social programs to undergird the condition of human persons around the world. Budget cuts in this nation and others mostly hit the poor. 1 million people in our own nation have been removed from the food stamp programs. And you remember, it was the Great Society which indicated in this nation, that it would eliminate poverty. And to do that, It undergirded the structure by providing a mechanism for persons to have food. 200,000 persons in this nation have been dropped. Women, infant, children feeding programs which provide milk, the cheese and the eggs. 200,000 removed, pregnant women removed from that program. People find themselves rejected and cast out and no longer included as a part of the unity of society. Protection is eroding. There was in the newspaper an indication that the number of deaths from people sleeping in the streets in the Midwest has increased threefold. Another newspaper reported that in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, they were considering spraying beachfront garbage cans with kerosene to keep the transients from living off the garbage. There is little protection in our society for human concerns. People find themselves without hope, victims of the system's mechanism, which holds us to a minimum of existence. I don't know how many of you read the article in the Atlantic Monthly in which David Stockman was quoted, but let me share with you one of the things which he said. And I quote, "The poor and the disabled and the old were hit hardest in the budget cuts because they were weak clients who suffered for their weakness. In a political climate, while the powerful get what they want." He said further, "Do you realize that greed came to the forefront? The hogs were really feeding. The greed level, the level of opportunism, just got out of control." End of quotation. Let me share with you from a different analogy found in Ezekiel. "Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, and they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them prosperous plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations, and they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my sheep, and the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord." Evangelization must awaken us to God's redeeming activity on the social scene. matters of mission which are pertinent to evangelization are matters which take seriously the people and then the aspects of their existence. Evangelization is mission working as the church, but working on the concerns which most affect the life and which persons most desperately want changed under the reign of God. In a simple way, it might be said that evangelization would bring to presence the hope and the expectation that when God enters the life of a person, there is present a hope and an expectation that some change, visible, will take place. It's interesting how, if one reads the history of early Methodism, early American Methodism, when those who preached the word and were evangelists moved across the land, they offered to persons some change. Always it was a visible change, things which perhaps today may not have the same kind of effect or impact on the lives of persons, we think, but visible change. Change which, within the context of the society of its day, had real meaning. They talked about the need for abstinence in a time in which alcohol ravished the frontier. You could not develop a country or a nation in that day if everyone remained intoxicated. And abstinence was a condition, a social condition, calling for real change in its day. They talked about the kinds of disciplines. I know today we don't really particularly understand that. They talked about people dancing. Why? Because in their understanding, the discipline which was necessary in our lives meant that we could not spend our time in that way. There was an understanding about the need for a disciplined life, a rigorous life, in which, in the society in which one had to move, attention could be called to the things which were important, it was felt. People have specific visions about what the power of God may accomplish, and evangelization joins that hope and the expected accomplishments. When the church in mission enters a situation, a life with the word of life, those whom you approach expect much from you. Say it another way. If you belong to the church and are in mission and must be engaged in mission, and when you become engaged in that mission, much will be anticipated from that engagement. Evangelization requires that the promises held out in the name of God are, in the view of the one to whom you go, a commitment. And any commitment must be fulfilled if evangelization is to become effective. Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." How serious must the mission outreach be in this regard? The scandal of hunger is not the scandal of the hungry, but of the rich. The necessity to feed persons spiritually and to uphold them in one's prayers are as real as the obligation to feed one with material goods. It does not matter that the ones for whom we pray and whom we uphold are whether they are members of our churches. Remember what we said early on about the matter of the doctrine of the incarnation. But we must set ourselves at work on the task that the world may experience the power and the concern and believe. Evangelization calls for progress in terms of hope for restored relationships among people where there have been fractures. Evangelization offers content and meaning to persons willing to start once again along the footpaths of life. There is the need to be able to direct one's attention to persons and to events or situations in which one may grow and see growth in maturity in action. in order that that growth may in itself issue forth new life and new hope. What better model, of the social impact of mission and evangelization than a life which has been changed? Where and in what ways has the hope for salvation been evidenced that we might see it and believe in its mighty powers? Evangelization gives witness to the miracles, the wonders, the new life in unexpected places as a sign of the intervention of the Spirit in the life of the moment. There are some other evidences, I think, and mission issues pertinent to evangelization. The joy at the recognition of the saving power or penetrating presence of God is such an evidence. What can I do? Where can I help? Where may I be involved? Where may my services be placed? These are evidences of the power of the calling. So I've said that the effects of mission are not only private and personal, but also public and corporate. Evangelization and mission live on the spark and fire which arise from the community of believers. They extend wonder. They remove fear. They undercut despair. The wonder that our faith and our life will have any impact at all. The fear that we will be the only ones in that perspective. The despair that God may not have other witnesses and that, in fact, may not be there. But you remember, on the road to Emmaus, a marvelous way, I think the despair is undercut when it suggests, I will be there when you get there. A missionary church then recognizes and acts out of the perspective that God never leaves God's people unattended. And evangelization calls to us that the workings of God are to take place everywhere. And they take place because it is right. What then are we to say in a practical way? Practically, this would mean that mission must be flexible. It has to be able to penetrate to the corners of the universe. It has to be able to engage persons on a broad perspective. And more than that, it has to approach life with the recognition that there may already be other persons calling forth to humanity, to righteousness, in different names, but in God's creation. Mission and evangelization must also be clear that people in need, children, women, should never be subjects for political debate. We are in mission. We do what we do in mission because it is right. And we do that everywhere. Mission and evangelization must remain always in touch with the churches as an avenue of continued power and strength, and as a vehicle to communicate and to share what the good news has been accomplishing. Mission and evangelization must project a comprehensive, united perspective. Never must it mute the evangelical missionary concerns which have been entrusted to it. Mission must report on the problems and the progress of the churches, and the problems and the progress of the growth in spiritual life in the churches. Mission means becoming engaged in places and in nations where there is no church, in order that the church may be present. Mission means becoming so intensively engaged in loving that one's love becomes the proclamation of the good news of God's love for all of humankind. Mission and evangelization manifest the power of God to so live that others may see that power at work and demonstrate that power as salvation. In the giving of our life, we emphasize the power of God over the forces of death. To demonstrate that God's love makes new and enables us to be free for others, free to love everyone, and in that loving, become with others a gathering and a witness to that power of God. Our being with one another, a witness to that power. A power which has brought us together so that in mission we are together and can be no other way. Mission is essential for our faith, for it is a means of giving ourselves, extending ourselves to a world. And it is through mission that love becomes the active operating motif. To love is to work. To love is to be extended to all people. And we who want to be in mission and who claim that we are in process of evangelization do not have the luxury to choose those to whom we may extend our love. Today, this is to go to all. The presence and the meaning of the tradition in this place or that place is for the restoration and reconciliation of life. We live in a world which is explosive in style, revolutionary in character, in which wrong and want and woe are ever present before us, in which sin is swift and sleek and housed and fed. But our mission is a calling, an obligation, a responsibility to love, to witness, and to service all of that creation.